Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible is open to Psalm 40. Going to read verse 16 because this is Psalm 40, 16 Sunday. We have loads of visitors here today. We are so glad that you are here with you today as we are worshiping the Lord. As you're finding a Bible and you're turning to the 40th chapter of Psalms, I do want to let you know some upcoming events starting next Sunday. Going to begin a special three-lesson series about questions. Just ask your big questions and the Bible's straight answers. Sometimes we're afraid to ask questions. Truth has nothing to fear at all. And the next three Sundays going to deal with some giant questions people have, like why do bad things happen to good people next Sunday morning? Why is homosexuality such a big deal to Christians on November the 10th? And what difference does it make whether you believe in creation? What difference does it make if you believe in a creator on November the 17th? These are important questions. They are big questions. On our information table in the foyer, you'll find a flyer. If you want to pick one of these up to hand to a friend, invite them, or to tuck that in your Bible so that you can keep track of where we are in the series. It's going to be an important series. It's going to help us as we get in the text of Scripture and see what God has to say. Again, we're really, really pleased that you are here today. Trust that you are finding that what we are doing is in keeping with what the Bible teaches. That's what matters. What does the Bible say? And let's see what the Bible says. I'm reading in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 40. This is Psalm chapter 40, please, in verse number 16. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Maybe the way for me to begin this morning is to just tell you, in some ways, I think I would make a really good pilgrim. And I'm not saying that because I like wearing shoes with buckles on them or because I'm going to trade in my 12-gauge shotgun for a blunderbuss. I'm really not interested in making a dangerous and desperate sea voyage on a ship that's overcrowded and too small. The reason I think I would have made a great pilgrim is because the pilgrims had a certain image of God. They viewed, God in a very severe light. So here, for example, is a quotation from a very famous pilgrim sermon. This was preached in 1741 in July by Jonathan Edwards, and it's one of the most famous sermons ever preached. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was preached to just rave reviews. Jonathan Edwards was a rock star in his day. Here's how part of that sermon goes. God holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider. He abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful venomous serpent is in ours. I must tell you that while that is a very severe and austere view of God, there is a part of me that amens that. Isn't God angry at sin? Isn't God absolutely holy? Isn't sin terrible? Aren't sinners who don't turn to God lost? All of those kinds of ideas factor in that, and while I wonder sometimes what actually Mr. Edwards did in the second week of preaching after saying everyone is a spider and a snake, maybe week two was you're a fungus and a disease, I must tell you, in some ways I can feel that. I can download what he's saying right into my thinking and conceive of and have a conception of God that is very, very much like that. This morning I need to say to you, the Bible says more. The Bible says more about God. That's important. That's very important today. The Bible says more. While the Bible certainly teaches that God is absolutely holy, and while the Bible absolutely teaches that sin is wrong, and that God wants us to turn away from our sins, all of that is so. But the Bible says more about God. And unfortunately, those who haven't heard more can suffer from a very distorted view of the Lord. In fact, if you hear all of this about God's condemnation and about wickedness and about sin, if that's all you ever hear, yeah, you can end up kind of thinking God feels about you the way the rest of us feel about spiders and snakes. But the Bible says more. The Bible says, verse 16, Psalm the 40th, all who seek you should rejoice and be glad in you. Be glad in you. One translation says, may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. I'm not sure anybody went home on that day in 1741 hearing Jonathan Edwards preach about snakes and spiders and felt joy and gladness. But this morning, that is exactly what we are about. We're about seeking more. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge you to think in a very provocative kind of way about asking about the goodness of God. Because even as I'm saying some things about God being good and about seeking God and finding joy and gladness, somebody is saying, well, you know, but what about? See? See? That's a challenging way of thinking about God. And in many ways, it's hard for us to conceive of God in that kind of fashion. So this morning, what we need to do is we need to seek God in His Word. You got your Bible ready? We're going to look at what the Bible says. And then I want to break out in very, very practical kinds of ways. Three ways that we can know God is very, very good. Are you ready for that? Let's just start in the Word of God, because the Bible regularly and repeatedly reminds us of just how good God is. And I'm going to begin that in Exodus chapter 34. Turn your Bible there with me in Exodus chapter 34. And here, God is speaking about God. And God actually is telling who He is and what He is about. This is in Exodus the 34th chapter, and I'm going to read there in verse 6. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, God passes before Moses and proclaims and says this, the Lord, Exodus 34 and 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, you may be holding a little different translation than what I'm reading from. Steadfast love there may be rendered abounding in goodness, or it may be rendered there loving kindness in the New American Standard. And the reason there's those different translations is because in English, we don't have one English word that well translates the Hebrew term there for steadfast love. That is a term that means covenant faithfulness. And it means loving the unloving. It means standing by your word, even when it is hard and difficult. When a husband loves his wife as she is stricken and her life is taken from her by Alzheimer's, we admire that and we respect that and we say that is good, really good. That's what's going on in Exodus 34:6. Steadfast love. Covenant love, abounding in goodness. And I need you to see that God doesn't have that with an eyedropper, just a little bit of that. The text says, verse 6, He abounds in that. God is very, very good. Now, in the Bible, in Psalms, please, let's try a little bit of the book of Psalms in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, this is verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. You ever go to Baskin-Robbins? You go to the ice cream store and you're looking at all the flavors of ice cream and you say to the guy, hey, I kind of wonder about that. That looks really good. Cherry chocolate, double chocolate road. Is that any good? And what does the guy do? He says, hey, why don't you just try that? And he gets a little spoon and he gives you a scoop of that. Look at Psalm 34, 8. This is the Baskin-Robbins verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. God is so good that God says, try me and you will see I am good. In the 100th Psalm, in Psalm 100 and verse 5, in Psalm 100 and verse 5, the psalmist says there in Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord, Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love, there it is again, His covenant faithfulness. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. In the 107th Psalm, in Psalm 107, in Psalm 107 and verse 8, in Psalm 107 and verse 8, there the text says, Psalm 107 and verse 8, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. One more in the Psalms. Let's try Psalm 135. Psalm 135 in verse 3. Psalm 135 in verse 3. That frames what we are doing together today. In Psalm 135 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant." And of course, singing to his name there is not a reference to the letters of God's name. His name there is his character. It is who he is. Sing unto God. He is good. He is pleasant. What about the New Testament side of things? Can you find James chapter 1? The verse I want here is James chapter 1 and verse 17. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, there James says this. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change." If you are enjoying something good in your life, it's because God sent it. All good things come from God. And in fact, Jesus says this too in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, let's plug Matthew 7 and verse 11 in here. Jesus says then, "If you, being evil," Matthew 7 and 11, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And maybe I should add to all of this what John says in 1 John 4. In 1 John chapter 4, this is verse 8. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, if you want to talk about God's goodness, ultimately that's coming right here. In 1 John 4 verse 8, "Anyone who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love," verse 10, "not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's lots of verses in the Old Testament that say God is good. God's goodness is amazing. Lots of that in the Psalms. Maybe you wonder why there's not so many of those in the New Testament. And the answer to that, I think, is because in the New Testament, Jesus comes. There's not talk about it. Jesus is here. And he is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God. So the Hebrew writer says, if you'd find Hebrews, please, in Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer tells us about God in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. That in order for us to know God and be pleasing to God, you got to have two things. Two things got to be working. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You got to have faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So there's two things going on there. First and foremost, you have to believe in the existence of God. And let's be candid. There's an awful lot in our world that wars against that. And there's lots of things going on in our world that says God does not exist and he's not there and he's not real. And we accept that by faith. There's certainly all kinds of proofs of God's existence, like creation. But you still have to accept it by faith. Nobody saw God make everything. We have to believe that God exists. And what else do we have to believe? That he rewards those who seek him. You have to believe that God is good. That God is a rewarder. And there is a lot in our world that says God is not good. And so in the same way, we must believe. We must have faith. In fact, that's why this Sunday is so important, as we emphasize the goodness of God. The original temptation was what? God's not very good. The serpent in Genesis 3 calls Eve's attention to the one thing that she was not to eat and says, "I'll tell you what, God's holding out on you. That would be amazing if you could enjoy that. Why is God telling you you can't have that? You're not going to die. Go ahead, go for it. God is a bad God. He's keeping you from what you really should have." So today, if I'm thinking that in some way, if I'm believing about God that God hates me, that God views me like a spider, then that's going to affect everything about my relationship with God. I'm not, verse 6, Hebrews 11 and 6, I'm not even going to want to draw near to God unless I believe that he is good and kind and loves me and is a rewarder. You see, the Bible repeatedly and constantly reminds us of God's goodness because that is essential. It is so fundamental to us building a relationship with God. So let me break that out then in a very practical kind of way. Let me give you three things that help us know for sure that God really is good. And the beginning of that is to say that God is good because He blesses everybody all the time. Everybody all the time. People know that God is in the blessing business, but a lot of people seem to imagine that God's blessings are for kind of a select few. Getting the blessings means you have to be in this special kind of insider's club. It's like flying first class. I don't fly first class, but just like everybody else, who are the first people who get on the plane? The first class passengers, they get to board first. And they sit down in these giant leather chairs that are enormous. And by the time I get on the plane, the flight attendant is already serving them soda or water or whatever they need. And then, of course, you know, the rest of us, we kind of file by. Oh, we'll go sit in the folding chairs in the back. Thank you so very much. And the first class people look at you with disdain. Oh, the unwashed rabble. Could you please move to the back, please, now? And they even close a curtain. You know, we can't even look on those people in first class. They're so much better than the rest of us. And I think sometimes when people think about the goodness of God, well, sure, there's some people who are getting those blessings, but those are for the insiders. Those are for the platinum plus folks, aren't they? No. No, that's not how that works at all. In the Psalms again, in Psalm 33, listen to the psalmist in Psalm the 33rd chapter. In Psalm 33, I need verse 5 here. In Psalm 33 and verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Again in the Psalms, in Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, the psalmist here challenges us to think carefully about God and about His goodness when he says in Psalm 145 in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The psalmist is echoing that passage from Exodus we read earlier. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that He has made. And of course, Jesus furthers that thought in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45, there certainly was some thinking in Jesus' day that there were a privileged few that God was interested in and not really everybody. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, in verse 45, think carefully about it. Rain comes, verse 45. You need to be a son of your Father who's in heaven. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We need to think about that a whole lot more. We need to get this fixed in our minds. Everybody enjoys the goodness of God all the time. We live on this amazing and beautiful planet. And it's not just Christians who get to see incredible sunsets or enjoy blue bonnets or the slobbery love of an exuberant dog. Everybody gets to enjoy all of those good things. The hardest-hearted atheist still gets rain on his garden and gets to breathe the air that God made. There is a saying, God is good all the time. But we need to add to that, God is good to everybody all the time. The blessings of God come upon us all. And in fact, if I could borrow from the Psalms again, this is a heavy Psalms day. Psalm 25 tells us something. In Psalm 25, I would remind you from Psalm 25, this is Psalm 25 in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Watch this. Part of God's goodness is what? Psalm 25 verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He instructs sinners in His way. What if God didn't want you to know Him? What if God didn't want you to know His character and how good and kind He is? How would we figure that out? How would we come to understand that? But God's goodness includes His Word, which allows us to draw near to Him. What if God didn't want to tell us about Jesus, who has died for our sins? God makes that knowledge freely available. It's not a secret. It's not just for insiders who know the secret handshake. No, God teaches all. He instructs, verse 8, sinners in the way. He's blessing everybody all the time. And God is especially blessing everybody with His Word that we might know God. And I would say this as well. Secondly, this morning, you should know that God is good because He's willing to do the things that are hard. Can you turn your Bible over to Jeremiah, please? Let's hear God's word on this matter from Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm certain that as I'm working along and I'm praising the goodness of God, that somebody is thinking, okay, God, I get it, it's good. But what about God striking people dead? And His people going into captivity and all that stuff of punishing sin? Where's that? I'm glad you brought that up. Because today, when we say something is good, God is good, it's good, what that has come to mean, what good has come to mean today, is that you're never confrontational. You never say anything that might hurt somebody's feelings or make somebody unhappy. Being good today means you're kind of like a marshmallow wrapped in bubble wrap. You just wouldn't hurt anybody ever, any time. But that's not a very good definition of good. If your car's broken and unsafe, what's a good mechanic tell you about your car? Does a good mechanic say, hey, it's good, drive all you want? No, if your mechanic is good, he'll tell you the motor's going to fall out. If you go down the road like this, it's going to be bad. What about a doctor? In fact, we will say, man, I had a really good doctor. He found this cancer, and I'm not sure other doctors would have seen that. He was persistent and searched and looked at the test results. He kept at it until he found what was wrong. He didn't hide that. He told me, hey, this is the issue. This is what you need to know. See, good, part of being really good, means that you're willing to tell the truth. Real goodness means saying what needs to be said, what must be said. Goodness is rooted, genuine goodness, is rooted in wanting what is best for someone. And that means when there's trouble and when there's danger, when there's problems, we say something about that. And in fact, real goodness goes beyond just saying something. It means having the power and skill to do something, to do what is best. So are you reading Jeremiah 29? This is verse 11, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. There Jeremiah the prophet says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That text gets quoted a lot. It's used in a lot of different contexts. Oftentimes it's used by sports teams. They write it on their wristbands or on their sneakers. God has good plans for us. Well, maybe you're not too surprised this morning to know that when Jeremiah the prophet spoke that, it was not intended to be used as a sports mantra. Jeremiah 29:11 is not about how the Jews are going to beat the Babylonians in softball. Read a little further, verse 12. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29 announces that God's plans are His people will be taken into captivity because they are evil and because they are wicked, because they have turned away from God, and they need to learn that wickedness is a giant and huge fail. In other words, God is so good, He is willing to punish them when they are wrong. That's hard. But God didn't just overlook their sin, pretend their wickedness did not matter. God confronted what was wrong. And I need to ask you this morning, is God really good if God lets evil run amok? We'll think more about that next week. But I wonder what you would have thought if someone had said, for example, in 1941, we don't want to confront the Nazis. We don't want to do anything about that evil. No, it was good. It was hard, but it was good that darkness was stopped and ended that would have encloaked this world in all sorts of evil. And when you know, for example, in Jeremiah, that idol worship involved the sacrifice of little babies to these false gods, Why then would we criticize God for stopping that, for saying that doesn't work, don't do that? You see, God is so good and so committed to what is best and what is right that He does what is best for the entire world, for His people. And that is especially true when it comes to sin. Especially because, thirdly, this morning you need to know God is good because He wants to save everyone. I've read a pile of passages this morning about the goodness of God. Here's the best. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I have the best two passages on the goodness of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is verse 4. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, there the writer tells us, Paul says, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter has very much the same idea when he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, there the Apostle writes this. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All should reach repentance. God wants everybody saved. That is not heresy. It is not some heretical false doctrine. It is what the Bible says about God, and it says it explicitly and specifically. And what that means this morning is that Jonathan Edwards was dead wrong. You're not a spider, and I'm not a snake. And God does not abhor us, and He does not want to send us to hell. God wants us to be saved. And as our brother read so well at the table this morning in Romans, please, in Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, in Romans 5 and verse 8, I know that God is good, and I know that God loves me, because Romans 5 and 8 says, God doesn't just talk about it, God does something about it. God shows His love for us, Romans 5 verse 8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then, now, verse 9, we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If we could, even for a moment, really grab this with both hands, not only would we see how good it is, I think we would also say that's pretty unexpected. Because people who have amazing and wonderful homes, heaven, I mean, people who have great homes usually don't invite everybody to come just drop in and visit. When is the last time the Waltons asked you to stop by and see their mansion? Has Warren Buffett at any time said, hey, why don't you come live with me? That doesn't work, does it? But it does for God. In John, please, in John's Gospel, in John 14, Jesus says this in verse 1. In John 14, in verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, John 14, 2. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The key to all of this is verse 3. Take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What most people think about heaven is that it's this incredible retirement home in the sky, where you get to do tons and tons of fun stuff, and you never have to mow the grass because God has trustees sent up from hell, and they do the yard work. And there's just all this incredible, crazy, great fun. But here's the catch. Most people can't get there because God has this really high bar of these really super difficult rules and regulations. And most people are never going to know the crazy fun of heaven because they can't get in. Isn't that what most people think heaven is? You should know. The Bible never describes heaven like that. It is never portrayed as being this place where someday we can finally gratify all of our carnal desires. And that if you're really miserable and sad for your earthly life, then someday you're going to be crazy happy in this great retirement home. That's never how the Bible talks about heaven. The Bible talks about heaven exactly, shock of shocks, the way Jesus just talked about heaven. That heaven is about being with God. John 14:3. That where I am, you may be also. Heaven is for folks who want to be with God. Heaven is for people who draw near to God. Heaven is about being with God. And the more one realizes how good God is and how much God loves us and how amazing God is and how wonderful God is, guess what? The more people want to be with God. And you want to know something great? You can be with God. It's not just for first-class people. It's not just for the platinum plus folks. No, anybody, me, you. Jesus says, where I am, you may be also. God saves all of the people who want God, who want to be saved. How amazing and good is that? Which is why our text today from Psalm 40, verse 16 says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. When you know how good God is, lifts you up, doesn't it? Puts a little spring in your step. Makes us glad, makes us rejoice. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And I must tell you, I am really into Thanksgiving. I cannot wait for turkey and dressing, sweet potatoes with the tiny marshmallows. That's very important. I love football and I love being with family. I love Thanksgiving. But I'm going to quit letting the pilgrims decide how I view God. Instead, I'm going to let the Bible do that. And when you read your Bible, what you find is that God is good. He is very good. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are astounded by your goodness and kindness and mercy and compassion. We are amazed at the way that you bless us. We are amazed at the way you do what is hard and difficult, but what is best for us. We are astounded that you want to save sinners like us and sent your Son that we can be saved. Open our eyes, Father. Help us see how good and great and awesome and loving and amazing you are. And help us, Father, by your grace, that we would seek you, that we would find you, because, Father, we want to be with you. Bless us, Father, as we seek you through your word, that we will please and honor and glorify you. For Father, we long to draw near to you. We long, Father, to be in your presence, to be before such a good God. And as always, Father, we ask that you bless our elders and shepherds here as they lead us to you. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen.